Speak to that.
Oh, no, of course, they have. But I think the one country that I think its role is overlooked here is the United States. I cannot see how Guinea-Bissau, with the very minimal relations it has with Israel, that it would have succumbed to Israeli pressure, without American pressure really being exerted on it. Guinea-Bissau is a recipient of course, comparative to its own economy, is a recipient of a lot of aid from the United States. If there's a country that has leverage on Guinea-Bissau to get it to take such an unprecedented step, it would be the United States and not Israel. And I think that is really what is going on here, more than Israel itself. So what that tells you, of course, is that at every level there is coordination between the United States and Israel, and this is part of that effort. Because at this point, what Israel is really seeking to do is not only to starve the Palestinian people, of course, as part of its ethnic cleansing project, but it is also to delegitimize any protest, any form of demonstration that will undermine, Israel's public relations, its public image, non-existent at this point, at least in the majority of the eyes of the people of the world. And so the flotilla would have been one such a huge PR defeat for Israel. And the United States is very well aware of it. And of course, I'm sure is pulling all the strings that it can to make sure that this flotilla doesn't see the Mediterranean. And so I think that is really what is partly going on here.
All right. And Sakina, pressure is mounting on genocide enablers from all positions. Flotilla action, these brave students. We heard that Warwick University students saying that student movements are working and bringing pressure to bear on governments. What else can you add to that interview you conducted with these organizers who are having to hide their identities for simply standing up for justice for Palestinians?
So they are obviously hiding because there could be repercussions. Some of them could lose the grants that they're getting, university tuition fees. They could be expelled from the universities. However, what came through is that, there is a £420 million at the moment that these universities, include all the universities together, including some of the Russell Groves, Queens, Kings, Warwick, that they invest in these companies that have links with Israel. Mm-hmm. And so this is a huge amount, and this is the first thing the students want. They want a diverse, they want this any kind of connection with Israeli companies, because it is basically being complicit in the genocide. I think they were feeling very upbeat because University of York managed to successfully divest. And if you look at it, UCL also here in London, there have been a lot of protests. Most of them have been quashed, but people are, the students are going on and on. What I found very interesting is that University of Warwick has a long history in terms of its support for fighting for justice and equality. Mm-hmm. It's a prestigious university. It's a lot of students who go there are very high achieving students. These are students who then end up in very big prestigious law firms, for example. So, I mean, Warwick taking this action has a lot of meaning to it. Yeah. They also made it very clear that the surrounding villages and communities around there were very supportive, that so far nobody has come to disturb them. They've never had the labels of anti-Semitism. And when they call protest, everybody comes in and supports it. Yeah. And we saw this. We saw student support, coming together. So I think it's a movement that can only grow, and not only here. We see today Beirut universities taking up. So I think it's going
to
grow.
Yeah, in parts of Africa, all the way down to Australia, absolutely, elsewhere, it is certainly growing. Thank you very much. And that is all the time we have for this Gaza Under Attack. Special thanks to Sakina Datu and to Setsu Magama for their thoughts, and to you for keeping us company. Until next time, continue to keep Palestine in your hearts. Goodbye. Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means to appoint.
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed. His decree, though.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Foresight, and I'm your host, Mehdi. Please stay with us. كل شيء ومليك يا رب كل شيء وسانع يا خالق كل شيء وورث. Today's tip: how to connect with Allah when it comes to our ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. So, dear listeners, we are talking about how to connect with the Almighty Allah. Of course, this connection with the Almighty Allah is a fundamental aspect and a fundamental pillar of our ubudiyah. If we're not able to connect to the Almighty Allah, if we're not able to have that relationship with the Almighty Allah, then of course ubudiyah has no meaning, ubudiyah has no purpose. If you look at the innate purpose of ubudiyah, of course that is this establishment of a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's not just a connection, but it is a realization that Allah is the creator, Allah is the master, and we as a human being, on the other hand, are the abd, we are the servant, we are the one who is at the service of Allah, and of course we are obedient to Allah. This realization of this relationship and this intimate relationship, this powerful relationship with the Almighty Allah is what we are talking about when it comes to ubudiyah. Now, this relationship, of course, with the Almighty Allah, it can be created in various different ways. You know, there are formal ways in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in which we can create this relationship, in which we can strengthen this relationship. And of course, you know, these are various different things, such as the fasting in the holy month of Ramadan, such as the five daily prayers, such as, you know, going to Hajj or paying the khums or paying the zakat or paying charity, as well as, you know, moral and ethical virtues which are emphasized and encouraged in Islam, as well as staying away from moral and ethical vices. You know, sometimes we kind of think that ubudiyah or this worship or this servitude or obedience to Allah is something which is very mysterious, or something that there are hidden keys, or there are very, you know, supernatural subjects that need to be covered when it comes to ubudiyah. When in reality, the Holy Quran and the sayings and the teachings of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wa sallam have focused on these very simple things, such as salah, the five daily prayers, such as purity, such as, you know, moral and ethical virtues, honesty and trustworthiness, and this is what has been emphasized. I would challenge anybody to go from the beginning of the Quran to the end of the Quran and try to extract some kind of supernatural, mysterious key that has been hidden within the verses of the Holy Quran, you know, which will lead to some kind of ultimate ubudiyah. In reality, ubudiyah is something that is very simple. Yes, it is something that takes a long time to do. It is something that takes a lot of practice. Why? Because you want to get to a ultimate form of sincerity and purity in that ubudiyah.
Ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya Allah, ya
Mannan. IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Ya Allah, ya Rahman, haqqiq amanina, waffiqna.
Now let's listen to Sheikh Ahmed Hanif, who's going to talk about today's topic.
And there's a particular ayah of Quran that I find very, very useful for me, because I'm a practical type of a person. I have been very much in my life, in my youthful life and in my present life right now, very much in the fight and the struggle for social justice and for the victory of truth. And for many of us, we tend to confront almost insurmountable social problems, and we ask ourselves, how do I solve this problem? Well, this verse shows us, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in Allaha la yughayru ma bi qawmin hatta yughayru ma bi anfusihim. Verily Allah will not change the condition of a people unless they change that which is in themselves, unless they change that which is in their very souls. Why this verse is very, very important, because as short as it is, it gives us an analysis of the causes of our social problems and its relationship to ourselves, and two, it gives us a strategy in terms of how to overcome these problems. One aspect that the verse shows us is that the subjective is necessary for changing the objective, right? Your subjective self, what is in your soul, what is in yourself, this is subjectivity, this is you as an individual, me, Ahmed Hanif, right? What is subjective, myself, I am responsible for changing my society. The society is that which is outside of myself. I might be part of it, but when I think of the society as a concept, as a reality, I objectify that society. And so it talks about the relationship between the subjective and the objective. That the general characteristics, the general problems of a society can be understood as the product of the collective individual consciousnesses of the members of that society. That all of us contribute and create and maintain the general characteristics of society. Now, when this verse is analytical in a sense, because it's talking about psychology. It's talking about our own nafs. It's talking about, when we talk about nafs, for example, the word psychology in Arabic is ilmu nafs, the knowledge of the soul. So it talks about psychology. And it is actually indicating that there is something in our psychology, something negative, because you want to change something. Right? Allah will not change your condition unless you change that which is in yourself. The only thing you want to change is something negative. You never want to change something positive. So it goes without saying that it's assuming there is something negative in the society that you want to change. And that thing that is negative in that society is reflected in you. And you cannot change that thing unless, first of all, you eradicate that thing from yourself. Now, that negative thing that we're talking about in Islam is called a nafs al-amara, the amara bisu, the nafs that commands you, right, or impels you to do evil. This is the nafs al-amara.
IRIB English Radio.
Our website is parstoday.ir.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Foresight on IRIB English Radio. So we are talking
about the different ways in which we can gain nearness to Allah and gain this proximity to Allah, and of course, increase and strengthen our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. So, in the previous program, we kind of talked about how, sometimes we have this misconception that when it comes to ubudiyah, there are certain mysterious, supernatural, outer space type things that we can come up with and talk about, and when we do that, that we will become, this abid, this, one who is in the service of Allah, who is obedient to Allah. Or, for example, ubudiyah, the worship and the servitude and the obedience to Allah, is something that there are hidden mysteries within it, and if you do those, you will be able to attain a pure form of ubudiyah. When in reality, the religion of Islam is very simple. It is not complicated. There's no hurdles or obstacles, for us to be able to attain a certain level of purity and perfection that we are capable of. And the means of gaining nearness to the Almighty Allah are simple means. Allah did not say, jump through a hole 500,000 times a day and then that is going to increase your ubudiyah. He said, pray 5 times a day, right? He said, fast in the holy month of Ramadan, right? He said, go to Hajj if you have the capabilities and all the requirements in place. Pay charity, pay your khums, pay your zakat, help the poor, help widows, help orphans, help the needy, help the oppressed. These are all forms of ubudiyah, and there are ways in which we can gain nearness to the Almighty Allah. And this is what Allah wants from us. He wants these very, seemingly simple and uncomplicated things, such as, moral, ethical virtues. Implement those in your lives. Stay away from moral and ethical vices, right? These are the fundamental aspects of Islam, and they fundamentally, they bring you close to the Almighty Allah. And being close to the Almighty Allah and being obedient to Him is in reality ubudiyah, the worship and the servitude and the obedience to Allah, and it is these simple things that attain us the great heights of spirituality and ubudiyah. Unfortunately, we have a wrong perception of what ubudiyah is, and we need to correct that, inshallah. And it is very simple things. Yes, those simple things have a huge, scope and spectrum. So there's a distance between the earth and the sky of the salah of the Messenger of Allah and my salah. It is that distance which needs to be minimized, and that is done through the nearness of Allah and sincerity and purity, and of course a ultimate form of ubudiyah, our worship, our servitude, and our obedience to Allah. Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Foresight. Don't forget to visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until another episode and another great tip, fi amanillah, and God bless you all. جل في علا هو أنسي وملاذي أحتمي بحما حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله ونعم الوكيل نعم المولى ونعم النصير حسبنا الله
Join us in this journey. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
Allah, 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 Allah.
اون چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah, subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah, walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la
ilaha illallah. Allahu ya Allah, wallahu akbar. July 12, 1983. Place Hosseinia Jamaran, Tehran. The topic of this part is a strive to strengthen spirituality and repress carnality. We see everything in ourselves to be superior to others. If that same subject is present in others, he sees it small, while if it is present in him, he sees it big. We disregard our own flaws, while regard the minor flaws of others to be big. These are the same essence, the divine nature that we have diverted it on the wrong path.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله dear audience welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio Well, on the subject of consequences of sins Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi said Beware, lest love of the world and love of the self gradually increase within you to the point that Satan is able to take away your faith It is said that all of the efforts of Satan are for the sake of robbing faith All of his efforts and labors, night and day, are for the sake of taking away the faith of men. You know, this statement of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayhi concerns about the love of this world and how can the Satan lead into our corruption. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, Be wary of committing sins. The reason of any misfortune, shortage in earning, or even a scratch, injury, or a wound is surely the commitment of a sin. This narration represents the fact that all the difficulties in this world stem from our sins. But the cursed Satan who is, in accordance to Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, seeking to distract us from the right path, takes on different forms, which all conform to what the lower soul desires. Some tricks of Satan are the beautification of ugly deeds. You know, Satan, by making ugly actions appear beautiful, effectively strips the otherwise inherent ugliness of a sin. This phenomenon can be witnessed in a person who rationalizes his wrong actions.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
Sallallahu alayhi
Salli ala
Another trick of the cursed Satan is false promises. You know, through false promises and unattainable hopes, Satan renders man heedless of the hereafter, death, and even Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such a person becomes a slave to his desires and is prepared to go to any length to attain the attainable, even if it means sinning against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The last trick of Satan is fear. You know, Satan scares man with the thought of the future, compelling him to accumulate wealth, flee from jihad, and aid the unjust.
there are the strategies that Satan employs to lead us into hell and darkness. May Allah help us not to be deceived by the tricks of the cursed Shaitan and follow the advices of his knowledgeable servants like Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. Thank you very much, dear listeners. Until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all.
Every night and every day, never forget to say, La ilaha
Palestinian Islamic Jihad was founded in the late 70s by a group of Palestinian youth. These young Palestinian men, including the founder of the movement, Fatih Shaqaghi, were studying at Egyptian universities. Meanwhile, Arabs and Muslims were ignoring the Palestinian cause and did not consider it a central cause of the Arab and Muslim world. They also neglected the importance of the Islamic aspect of the cause. As a result, the Palestinian Islamic Jihad was developed as an idea and a project to revive the Islamic thought in Palestine.
The organizational core of the Islamic Jihad movement formed in Egypt. The first group of us consisted of students in the Egyptian universities. The founder, Dr. Fatih Shaqaghi, may Allah bless his soul, saw that there must be an Islamic frame to include the answers to the hard Palestinian questions. How does Islam view Palestine? And what is the role of the Islamic movement in the most critical causes of this era?
When Dr. Fatih Shaqaghi came with his ideas and vision stating that Palestine should not be forgotten as a central cause of the Islamic nation and its uniqueness shall not be forgotten, I found what I was missing. I found my missing vision through the ideas of Abu Ibrahim Fatih Shaqaghi, may Allah bless his soul.
In the early 80s, Dr. Fatih Shaqaghi, along with a number of young Palestinian men, returned to Palestine to build the organizational base for the Palestinian Islamic Jihad. The movement started the battle of popular and political mobilization, relying on the fact that the whole of Palestine, from its sea to its river, is an Islamic endowment, and that it's religiously impermissible to give up a single grain of its sand.
According to the principles of the Islamic Jihad, it is a Palestinian Islamic movement. This means that the main battlefield is Palestine from its sea to its river. The main goal of the movement is to raise Allah's word in earth through following the Islamic legislation and through ending the occupation.
The idea of the Islamic Jihad movement started to take shape for the population and spread among the intellectuals of Palestinians in universities and cultural or intellectual institutions. It also played a role in advocacy in mosques.
All this has finally led to the emergence of what is called the Islamic Jihad movement on the land of Palestine. It was meant to shoulder the responsibility to encounter the occupation as the secular stream was withdrawing away from resistance.
The Palestinian Islamic Jihad became famous at a time when patriotic operations against the Israeli occupation had stopped. The Israeli occupation became a tyrant, and the West Bank and the Gaza Strip became easy for the Israeli settlers, who wandered freely in the streets to shop and buy goods for a lower price, than they were used to in their own settlements.
Yes, the factions of the Liberation Organization were absent. The Palestinians were doing and saying nothing. Therefore, the Arab countries were pushing the Palestinians towards solutions and compromises.
In the period of the mid-80s, Rabin was announcing the Iron Fist policy on the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. I saw myself how the Israeli occupation was insulting and humiliating the Palestinian youth.
The Zionist enemy was escalating. They were spreading in all the lanes, streets, and squares of Palestine. However, the movement was convinced that its ideas would never have the historical credibility unless they are used practically.
The resistance work of the members of the Islamic Jihad movement started when they were able to implement some operations of self-defense against the Israeli occupation and its settlers. These settlers killed and humiliated the Palestinians. That was the beginning of a new revolution that the occupation did not expect on the Palestinian land.
I clearly remember how the Israeli occupation army killed my grandfather with cold blood in 1967 for no reason. I used to watch how my mother felt. And few years later, my maternal uncle was imprisoned. He spent many years in prison, through which he was tortured in many ways. I also remember when I was 7 years old, I went to visit him. I saw all the torturing marks on his body. So all the things I lived in my childhood played a major role in shaping my national and Islamic character to defend this enemy.
Most of the operations that happened were in response to the occupation crimes. In early 80s, Khalid al-Juwaidi, the released detainee fighter, Ahmad Abu Hassira, al-Hassani, and many others implemented simple operations because they had no big facilities.
The Palestinian Islamic Jihad adopted the armed resistance as an important way to liberate Palestine, and therefore made the members of the movement targets of the occupation. And many leaders of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad were imprisoned, as the occupation thought they would influence the movement and destroy it by that.
We were imprisoned in 1983. We were the first purely Islamic group to enter the Israeli jails. So the first declared Islamic group was imprisoned in the Israeli jails because of the issue of the Islamic Talia magazine. Dr. Fadi al-Shikaki, may Allah bless his soul, was imprisoned on March 2, 1986. That was preceded by the imprisonment of Ahmed Abu Hassira and Muhammad al-Hassani, who were released in the last prisoner exchange deal. Investigations have revealed information about the implementation of more than 8 jihadi operations by the Islamic Jihad movement that were not announced at the time. The last of those was the Operation of Gaza Square, which I think was in February 1986.
The Zionist studies confirmed that members of the Islamic Jihad movement are increasing in number, and the fame of the movement has spread among all the Palestinians. In addition, its militant wing today has a strong influence on the battlefield with the Zionist enemy, which is much stronger than it used to be.
Since the foundation of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, its weapons have been developing. At the beginning, they depended on simple means like stones and knives. Then they used guns and implemented patriotic operations recently. They have had rockets that were used in late 2012.
There was development and progression of the militant work of the Islamic Jihad. In late 80s, there was a humble militant wing with little facilities called the Sword of Islam. Most of its members were assassinated, then they moved to the Jihadi Islamic Force, Al-Qassam, in 2000. With Al-Aqsa Intifada and after the assassination of most of the leaders of Al-Qassam and the imprisonment of others, another wing was formed, which is the present Al-Qassam. Al-Quds Brigade. It is probably the most distinguished and powerful. In addition to the power and the tactical ability of the fighters, it is important to have qualitative weapons. From the beginning, there were knives, then bullets, then explosive devices, then weapons were developed to become local-made rockets. These rockets reached Ascalon, then Ashdod. Then in the last war, the Eight-Day War, the rockets reached Tel Aviv and Tel Asabi and other distant areas.
These rockets were able to create a military nightmare for the Zionist enemy. They could make a new equation in confronting the Zionist enemy, telling them that today is the day of victory and there is a balance of horror. We can also say that there is an equation to combat after the operation of Cast Lead and the Eight-Day War with the Zionist enemy.
The power of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad reached its peak during the Blue Sky War, or the Stones of Sigil. The resistance movements in Gaza used those names for the war begun by the Israeli army on 14th of November 2012. The Israeli army called it the Pillar of Cloud. In that war, the Israeli occupation could not stop the resistance, so they called for help, and a ceasefire was then declared, a truce that the Palestinian Islamic Jihad was a part of.
Jihad has emerged as the main power, and there cannot be any truce without the Islamic Jihad. Therefore, the Islamic Jihad was present because of its presence and steadfastness in the battle and the ability to manage in the Eight-Day War. So the negotiations continued between Hamas and the Islamic Jihad movement to express the internal unity of resistance. In addition, that was meant to express the shared confrontation and field that was reflected in the political presence in Cairo in the mutual negotiations with the Israeli occupants.
Since the moment Tel Aviv, the enemy has been thinking of stopping the conflict. However, we did not allow that because it would have made its goals come true while we still had not collected the fragments from the streets. We did not allow that to happen. So we carried on in this battle until now so that the enemy knows that its message has failed. The assassination of Mardir al-Jabari and the killing of the Palestinian people cost the Israelis dearly. The enemy has to think twice before taking such a step and realize that the resistance has reached a point where there's no return.
The great support for the Palestinian Islamic Jihad by the population made it intensify its efforts and enhance its other peaceful means to achieve its goals to liberate Palestine. Therefore, the movement wanted to put education on top of its list of social services for the Palestinian people, starting from kindergartens to universities.
Our kindergarten is a deep-rooted kindergarten that was founded 20 years ago. It provides services to the marginalized areas in the Gaza Strip, like the distant areas by the borders. It provides services to all categories like people of martyrs' families and prisoners' families. The services include the poor families like the children of the workers who stopped working.
The Islamic Jihad movement tried to contribute to the society. It established hospitals, centers for handicap care, and kindergartens. It also has a strong presence in universities, academies, and syndicates of different professions and fields. One never feels that the Islamic Jihad movement is only a bullet against Israel.
The Palestinian Islamic Jihad contributed to providing social services through charitable organizations. These organizations take care of the families of the martyrs, the prisoners, and the wounded who have been targeted by the Israeli occupation army that destroys life in Palestine with all means.
I'm the father of martyr Mervat Masood. In fact, the situation is hard, but thank Allah, then Mujahid Al-Quds Foundation that helps the families of martyrs. It fulfills their needs and provides medications too. The foundation pays the families visits in Eids and different occasions and helps them as much as it can. Thanks to Allah.
I am Abdul Fattah Mahmoud Juda, the father of martyr Mahmoud Juda. I visit Mujahid Al-Quds Foundation for help. I would like to thank them for the efforts they exert for me and for the daughters, the wife, and the mother of the martyr. His daughters and wife receive a monthly allowance and good care. With the help of Allah, his mother was sick, needed a disc surgery, and could not walk for 6 months. With the help of Allah, Mujahid Al-Quds Foundation paid the entire expenses of the surgery.
We in the Islamic Jihad movement felt that we should establish an institution to take care of the families of the martyrs, prisoners and fighters in the occupation prisons. This includes the prisoners and the wounded there who need permanent and continuous medical care or social services for the families of the martyrs and their children.
The family of martyr Mervat Masood is one of the families that became poor. Then, fatal diseases invaded the bodies of the parents. These diseases require many medications, and they may need to travel abroad.
This is true. I am the father of the commando Mervat Masood. Her mother is a cancer patient. We went to Mujahid Al-Quds Foundation and they stood by us in an honorable way. Until now, every time we travel for medical treatment, they try to help us as much as they can.
I am a sick woman and our financial status is hard, but thank Allah, Mujahid Al-Quds Foundation helped when my husband and I traveled to receive medical treatment. Going to Israel is cheaper, but we are not allowed, so the foundation helped us to go to Egypt.
Among those whom the Palestinian Islamic Jihad did not forget are the men targeted by the Israeli occupation warplanes and tanks. They had their body limbs amputated or became handicapped because of their injuries. They are still receiving medical treatment and care. The specialized entities of the Palestinian Islamic Jihad are sponsoring them and providing them with all their needs to have dignified lives.
In fact, such an institution rises above the hard reality we live because of the circumstances our Palestinian nation is going through. This includes the unjust Israeli siege. These institutions support the civilian society inside the Gaza Strip and try to help people overcome their pain and troubles as much as possible. They also exert every effort, so they are like light in the life of the wounded people and the civilian society.
As I was heading to work in Gaza through Al-Safdawi Street, I was surprised by a Zionist bombing. The Zionist targeting caused me wounds and damage in the left side of my body, specifically in my left arm and leg. When I was at the hospital, Mujahid Al-Quds Institution took care of me. It provided my medicine and needs as a patient. It also provided me with a bed and many other necessary things.
I was injured on April 5, 2011. My legs were amputated. I traveled with the help of Mujahid Al-Quds Foundation. I left for a year and went to Syria to receive the treatment. Then from there I left Iran and I received a complete treatment. Our brothers in Iran did their best with the medication. Thank God, I had artificial limbs in Iran and as you can see, I can walk normally.
The services were not limited to those who were targeted by the occupation. They were expanded to more than that when the Palestinian Islamic Jihad established hospitals and medical clinics that provide services to all the Palestinians, especially those who live in the poor and distant neighborhoods.
I have diabetes and I had a cut with glass. I came here and they helped me with the treatment. I come here every day to change the plaster on the cut. I do not go anywhere else. Thank God, changing the plaster is for free because my financial status is hard. I have had this disease for a long time. It's not new.
This center established 1 year ago. We were established in the 1st of January 2013, and we are now coming to the second year of providing this service in this area. And this area of in Gaza Strip camps, it is a very isolated area. There is no any health centers here. And those people are very poor people, and they need the health service, and they are away from hospitals and other health centers.
Thus, the Palestinian Islamic Jihad had to develop its media, which became one of the most influential tools for the local, Arab, and international audiences. Therefore, the movement had its own position that could not be ignored among the Palestinian people. It also had an Islamic, Arab, and international presence as a Palestinian resistance faction.
Now there are many websites for the Islamic Jihad on the internet. There are radio stations and a TV channel. There are some publications and books distributed with the title of Islamic Jihad. We believe completely that the media has a role in general life. As for Palestine, that became the site of this brutal conflict, media become that much more important. Media have great significance to express the situation and combat the Israeli aggression, which is using the weapons of modern media too.
We thank the Islamic Jihad movement that supported and defended this radio station. We in this station carry the Palestinian cause and make the cause of the prisoners a priority by focusing on it. It is merely a humanitarian cause as we care about them. We also have our own program cycle in which we combine the prisoners' affairs with the public affairs. The prisoners in jails also want to listen to and know what happens outside.
The last polls confirmed that Al-Quds radio station and the prisoners' station were of the most popular stations among the Palestinian population. Although their fund and facilities come from the Islamic Jihad movement, their language is not partisan. Moreover, our weapons will continue being present in front of the Zionist enemy as long as there is an occupied land and sacred places being Judaized and a siege imposed on the people of the Gaza Strip. It will be there as long as there is continuous Zionist cruelty against our land, people, sanctities, and prisoners inside the jails too. The weapons of the Islamic Jihad never stop.
Thank you.
insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the Most Compassionate, the Most Merciful. Hello everyone, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll discuss some of the contents of Chapter Naml, the 27th chapter of the Holy Quran, as well as some of the commentary points of the verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 20th, 21st, and 22nd verses of Chapter Naml.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
فتبسم ضاحكا من قولها وقال رب أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأدخلني برحمتك في عبادك الصالحين.
So Solomon smiled, amused at her speech, and said, "My Lord, enable me to be grateful for your favor which you have bestowed upon me and upon my parents, and to do righteousness of which you approve. And admit me by your mercy into the ranks of your righteous servants."
وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرَ فَقَالَ مَا لِيَ لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدَ أَمْ كَانَ مِنَ الْغَائِبِينَ.
And he took attendance of the birds and said, "Why do I not see the hoopoe? Or is he among the absent?"
لَأُعَذِّبَنَّهُ عَذَابًا شَدِيدًا أَوْ لَأَذْبَحَنَّهُ أَوْ لَيَأْتِيَنِّي بِسُلْطَانٍ مُبِينٍ.
I will surely punish him with a severe punishment or slaughter him unless he brings me clear authorization.
فَمَكَثَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ فَقَالَ أَحَطْتُ بِمَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَإٍ بِنَبَإٍ يَقِينٍ.
But the hoopoe stayed not long and said, "I have encompassed in knowledge that which you have not encompassed, and I have come to you from Sheba with certain news."
So, as you were with us, dear listeners, we understood that Prophet Solomon, along with his army, entered Wadi Naml, and one Naml, or one ant, in there said to the others, warned the others, that you should enter your habitations before you are destroyed by Prophet Solomon. Prophet Solomon laughed at this, and he asked the Almighty Allah to help him be thankful of the favors. Now, afterwards, we reach the verses where it says, وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرِ. At first, he looked at the army. He checked each and every one for their presence and absence, and he understood that Hudhud, or hoopoe, is absent. وَتَفَقَّدَ الطَّيْرِ فَقَالَ مَا لِي لَا أَرَى الْهُدْهُدِ. He said, "How is it with me that I do not see Hudhud?" I do not see who po am kana min al-ghaibin, or is it that he is of the absentees? And then he continues saying, this is important because I will either chastise him or I will definitely practically slaughter him, or he will bring me some sultani mubin, clear proof why he was absent. So the fact is that the hupo tarried not long. فَمَكَثَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ. So the hupo returned. He addressed Solomon, and he said that he had known something which he, عَلَى نَبِيِّنَا وَآلِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ السَّلَامِ, did not know, and it was an assured news from the land of Sheba. فَمَكَثَ غَيْرَ بَعِيدٍ فَقَالَ أَحَطُّ بِمَا لَمْ تُحِطْ بِهِ. He came and said, I have comprehended that which you have not comprehended. وَجِئْتُكَ مِنْ سَبَئٍ بِنَبَئٍ يَقِينٍ. And I have come to you from Sheba with a sure tiding. So this is really interesting, I presume, because this hupo, although he was absent and he has to bring some clear proof, he says this right into the face of the Solomon, right into the face of the commander, without standing on a ceremony for a single second. And he said, I have brought you something that you do not know. I have comprehended something that you have not comprehended. As if the hupo has seen the signs of anger in Solomon's face, then in order to remove his distress, the bird surely and closely announced an important matter that Solomon, even with his whole knowledge, was not aware of. And he says this explicitly, that you are not aware of this, the news that I have brought you from Sheba. So when the anger of Solomon was lightened, hupo began explaining it, which will be described through later verses.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad.
So, dear listeners, as we said, the interesting thing is that this hupo tarried not long. The reason for his absence was only the reason for the fact that he brought some news. He did not tarry longer. And the fact is that it is worthy noting that Solomon's troops and even the birds that obeyed him had felt such a freedom, security, and daring in Solomon's justice that without any fear, hupo frankly and explicitly says that I have comprehended that which you have not comprehended. This is really interesting. The hupo's treatment with Solomon was not like the treatment of a flattering man of courts with the tyrannical kings who, for the sake of communication and telling an information or a fact, at first they flatter, they make themselves so low before them, they make themselves insignificant before the eyes of the king. But the hupo says this explicitly. You want to know why I was absent? I have brought you something important, something that you did not know. So then they humbly state their aim inside many sorts of flatteries, and they never try to deliver a definitive statement. This is what the flatter people do. They always use some delicate allusions, lest the king's feelings be a little injured. But the hupo clearly says that its absence was not unreasonable. He had brought Solomon some news that he was not aware of. And by the way,